thank you for downloading this podcast from Awakening Church.
Theologians and atheists alike have studied the events of crucifixion for years upon years, some trying to prove, some trying to disprove. There is one thing for sure in history. There was a man named Jesus who lived and hung on a Roman cross and was crucified and placed in a garden tomb. And then early one Sunday morning, he got up out of that grave so that he could call Mary by name again. But not just so he could call Mary by name, so he could call Ryan by name. So he could call you by name and prove that he had conquered sin, death, and the grave. So we say thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. I feel the power of the Holy Spirit so strong. Thank you, Lord. Thanks, guys. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. Be reading that from the Passion Translation today. Feels good. Hallelujah. So now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. Your Bible may say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Let me just read that again. The case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. For the law of the Spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. Yet God sent us his Son in human form to identify with human weakness. Clothed in humanity, God's Son gave his body to be the sin offering so that God could once and for all condemn the guilt and power of sin. So now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the Anointed One living his life in us. And we are free to live not according to our flesh, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. But those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. In fact, the mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction because it cannot. For no matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure with those who are controlled by the flesh. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life,
you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you are not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not of Him. Now Christ lives His life in you. Wow. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, His life-giving Spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's Spirit of resurrection lives in you, He will also raise your dying body to life by the same Spirit that breathes life into you. That same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. It dwells in you and will quicken your mortal body right now. I think I could close right there and we'd be okay. Jesus, that's good. The case is closed. The case is closed. It's not even open for debate. It's been closed. The power of the law is most fully realized by those who protect and come up with the law. This is why we have people who give their lives to studying the laws of the land, and we have lawyers and judges and law enforcement who help us enforce the laws. As I was thinking about this, though, I thought about that it's only the ones who create the laws that really know the motive behind the law. We can have an understanding of the law. We can study it, but it's those who created the law that have an understanding of the motive that we really don't tap into. One of the things that's really important to understand is that heaven is a courtroom. Heaven is a courtroom. There are legal terms throughout the Bible that let us know. We know that Father God, He does sit in a place of righteous judgment. We know that Jesus is our advocate. We understand that is a legal term. It's a judicial term that He's advocating for us as a defense attorney. Not to say that we didn't do the sin, just that His blood was enough to cover us as if we had never done the sin. Big difference. There's legal terms throughout the Bible, binding and loosing. These are all legal judicial terms, and it's really, really important to understand that. But one of the foundational things that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus did was close the case on the accusing voice of condemnation. This is a very, very powerful voice. To anyone who has been in church or in the Christian world for a long time, I would dare say that one of the things you fight on a daily basis is the voice of condemnation. The voice that says you didn't do enough. The voice that says you did not make the cut. The voice that says you messed up here and now you have to be punished because of that. The Bible tells us that in heaven's courtroom that the enemy operates as the accuser of the brethren. This is why we teach that when you go to pray for someone, don't ever go into prayer accusing someone, because when you do that, you partner with the enemy. When you go into into prayer and you start to say, they did this and they did that, and I believe this is why they did it, you're partnering with the enemy, who is the accuser of the brethren, right? And so what the death, burial, and resurrection did on a foundational basis was to shut the case on the voice of condemnation. There are people who have been involved in hurt as a result of the voice of condemnation from people and from the lies of the enemy that now will not even approach Father God because they feel like there's no way they could be good enough. I want to set you free today. You're not good enough. And you're never going to be good enough. And I'm never going to be good enough. And we can get on the treadmill that says, let me continue to run in this spot and never go anywhere and try to make myself good enough. But you're not going to do it. It is only by the blood of Jesus See, his blood speaks a better word, which is why the case can be closed. His blood speaks a better word. So when the enemy comes in and begins to accuse the brethren, he does not stand up. Our defense attorney does not stand up and say, they didn't do it. That's not what he does. But he stands up and says, what I did is enough for what they did. And God begins to look at us through the blood of Jesus, and it's the only filter that he sees us through is the blood of Jesus. Here's what I want you to understand, that if this is foundational, then the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was not just so you could make it to heaven. Listen, we have a generation of powerless people who call themselves believers who think that the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus going through the gate of the cross was only so that they could make it to heaven. Let me help you. If that were the case, he could have kept you in original intent because that's where you came from. It's where you came from. And so what he wants to do is to give you an ability to be joined in life union with him right now. It's within the terms of the covenant that the accusing voice of condemnation is stripped of its validity. Did you know that? Listen, we're shouting the rooftops down when we're talking about him coming up out of the grave. But now that I'm telling you why he came up out of the grave, some of y'all looking at me at a deer in headlights because I know I'm messing with you, because this voice of condemnation beats you to death every single day. And you wake up and you listen and you think, hey, I'm not good enough. And you wake up and you say, hey, I'm not this, or that person hurt me, and this, that, and the other. At some point, we have to decide to mature past that and realize that there's a depth that happened at the gate of the cross that is more than me repeating a prayer and hoping I get to heaven one day and living through hell the rest of my life on earth. And what I want to do is I want to help you today to understand that he paid for something far greater than you to float off in the clouds with him someday when that trumpet sounds and we go into the by and by. Because everybody will be happy over there. We're not finna be happy here. But everybody will be happy over there, right? And what I want to do is I want to live a life where I'm happy here, functioning in the goodness that he has released, and give him everything that he paid for in my life. That is the goal of my life. I don't want to shortchange the blood of Jesus. If he's going to go through the suffering and he's going to go through the pain, I want him to get everything that he paid for. So the terms of the covenant strip the accusing voice of condemnation of its validity. Watch this. Therefore, the lies and condemnation of the enemy are only valid if you allow it to be. It's only valid if you allow it to be, if you agree with it and you go back and pick it up. It's only valid because we have Bible on it now. See, there are some things that we think about in theory. There are some things that we think about that maybe this will work. But when I have Bible on it, it tells me that the case has been closed on the voice of condemnation. So if heaven is a courtroom, and if we are in legal terms with God, then if the case has been closed, then the enemy comes and attempts to speak condemnation in my life. Because you understand this, God never speaks through fear or condemnation. He never, ever speaks through fear or condemnation. If you're asking to hear the voice of the Lord and you hear something that sounds like fear or sounds like condemnation, you can rest assured every time, 1,000% of the time, it's never God. It's never God. And a lot of times, guess what it'll sound like? Common sense. And I've told you before, I don't want anything that's common. If he's going to speak to me, I don't want anything that's common. And so I want you to understand that this has been closed. And if he is speaking to this, if he's speaking condemnation in your life, he's trespassing. It's illegal. Are you with me? I want us to have a generation that understands that the power of the death, burial, and resurrection, it gives me a grace to live this life as an overcomer. Yeah. Here's the reason. Look at this. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death. Do you know why God gave the law to Moses? He gave the law to Moses so that we would be made aware of our infractions. It was the whole purpose of the law, is to make a people aware of the infractions, and that there had to be a sacrifice that would cover the sins of the people. You follow me? So the purpose was to know our infractions. However, it was never the end all. It was never the end all. Listen, Christ was never plan B. He was never plan B. God did not say, hey, let me try this with Moses and the children of Israel and see if it works. And if it does, hey, we're good. Christ was never plan B. How can you say that? Because he was the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth, right? So there is a law, the law of sin and death, that has been enacted. I don't want us to ever think that that's not there. We don't live under the law anymore because Christ came to fulfill everything that the law said. He didn't abolish it. He became the fulfillment of it. Are you with me? Okay. So the law was overturned. The law of sin and death was overturned the moment that Christ was raised from the dead. Listen, I want you to catch this. The blood was necessary, as was the burial. The blood was necessary, as was the burial. But both of those are of no effect if he doesn't rise from the dead. They're both of no effect. Look. Throw up 1 Corinthians 15, 17 in the Passion Translation. Check this out. I love what Paul says. He's given a discourse on resurrection. And he says this to them. And if Christ is not alive, you are still lost in your sins and your faith is a fantasy. Listen, here's what he's done. What the enemy has done is he has brought to us the lie that says that we are still stuck in our flesh, stuck in our sin, motivated by the flesh, and we have taken that lie hook, line, and sinker. And what Paul is saying is, if Christ is not alive, then yes, you're still lost in your sins and your faith is a fantasy. But I love the law of inversion in theology says this, that if this is true, then in its inverted form, it also has to be true. And that's what Paul was trying to tell the people. If he's not alive, then yeah, you're still lost in your sins and your faith is a fantasy. But what Paul is really saying is, I'm telling you, he's alive. Therefore, you're not still lost in your sins and your faith is not a fantasy. Right. Oh, man. Yeah. So I started studying this and I looked this up. And we've got some folks in here who are lawyers. And so they can hold me to this. There is, oh, Jesus' name. There is a thing in the Constitution that is called a supremacy clause. A supremacy clause of the Constitution establishes that the Constitution, federal laws made pursuant to it, and treaties made under its authority constitute the supreme law of the land. It provides that state courts are bound by the supreme law. In case of conflict between federal and state law, the federal law must be applied. It's called a supremacy clause. The law of sin and death was enacted and was given so that we would know our infractions. But the moment that Jesus got up out of the grave, he became the supremacy clause that overturned the law of sin and death and allowed me to live in the law of the Spirit of life. When Jesus was resurrected, he enacted the supremacy clause. The law of sin and death now had to bow its knee to the law of the Spirit of life. This was the ultimate emancipation. Right. He set me free and trumped the law that had already been enacted so that I could walk in a supremacy clause. I thought about this last night. I'm going to walk around all the time now and say, I'm just living in a supremacy clause. I understand, doctor, that you've given me a diagnosis and that's what you think, but I've come to tell you there's a supremacy clause. There's a law that says I am not bound based upon what you decide you want to tell me. Financial institution, I want you to understand there is a supremacy clause that has been enacted because Jesus paid for me to have 100% of the freedom that I require. Watch this. Adam was formed in a garden, right? He's formed in a garden, placed in a garden, lives there. They sin. They're removed from the garden. There has to be a supremacy clause because, as Paul said, if death entered by one man, Adam, then life also had to enter by the second man, Adam. Here's what's amazing to me. They pull Jesus off of the cross. Joseph and Nicodemus grab him, and where do they take him? To a garden tomb so that the supremacy clause could be enacted so that when he rises up out of the garden, which is the place that it started, so that he could let you know that everything I've done trumps everything that Adam did. And so here's what I want you to know. When you live bound to the clauses of the Adamic nature, the flesh nature, what you're doing is saying that the supremacy clause is not enough to be held up in this court. But I want you to understand that if death could come in by one man, Adam, then the second man, Adam, had every bit of the ability to erase the curse of sin and death. There's a supremacy clause. See, Bill Johnson says this. I love it. He says, Jesus Christ is perfect theology. And I love that. People go around all the time talking about, well, can I do this or can I do that? Or did it go out with the apostles or did this happen? And my answer to them is, did Jesus do it? Because if he did it, it's perfect theology. And I refuse to live under a clause that says there's something less than the supremacy clause that he has enabled for me to live under. He's perfect theology. He did this all as flesh and bone. When he resurrected, he was still flesh and bone. I don't have time to teach you this today, but go study the life of Jesus after resurrection. And you'll find that there are moments where he says, you can touch me. There are moments that you can't touch me on more than one occasion. Why? Because I believe he was going back from atmosphere to atmosphere and unveiling himself. And when he comes to the disciples and he says, look, I'm here. Touch the wounds. Know that it's me. And they still don't believe. He said, look, give me something to eat and I'll show you. And he eats some fish and honeycomb to show them that this is what's happening. Oh, I wish I could have time to tell you that what he's doing is giving you permission to live in multiple atmospheres. Ah, Jesus. As flesh and bone, he fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. Can I give you permission today to stop trying to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law? Can I give you permission to turn the volume down on the voice of condemnation because the case has been closed? Can I give you permission today, because of the death, burial, and resurrection, to live in a supremacy clause with your faith in him? Jesus. He gave us access to live. Man, I love this. Let's look at it. Here we go, verse 5. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. But those who live by the impulses, everybody say impulses, of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. Watch this. He gave us access to live by the motivating impulses of Holy Spirit, which are above the motivating impulses of the flesh. Jesus paid for you to be free from the motivating impulses of your flesh. He paid for you to be able to live in a place where the impulse, man, I love that. The impulse of the Holy Spirit could now be my leadership, right? Now, we will blame sin on accidents, and we'll blame sin on the fact that I didn't mean to, it just happened all of a sudden. It came up on me with a whirl and a twist. I don't even know what happened. I tripped and fell, and here I am in sin. The problem with that is, once again, we have Bible. And we, according to James, are drawn away by the own lust of the flesh that are in the inside of us. And when they have given birth, become mature into sin and death, right? Now, how then, I love the contrast of the Bible. How then, if that is true, can I live by the impulse of the Spirit? If I'm moving by the impulse of the flesh. Jesus Christ, perfect theology. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. His inner devotional life positioned him to experience the impulse or the nudges of Holy Spirit so that became his driving force and not his flesh. The issue is this. Instead of feeding the spirit man, we spend a lot of time feeding the flesh. Therefore, the motivating impulses of the flesh are much louder and more dominant than the motivating impulses of the spirit. But he has given us permission to live a life where we can silence our flesh. One of the things that I have tried to teach my children since they were very, very young is that you can only control a certain amount of what comes to you. But what you can control every single time is the way you respond to those situations. And so what happens is when we get stuck in these sin cycles, we don't allow our spirit to mature, but we allow our flesh to mature and believe that that has to be the dominant voice. And so whatever feels right is what I go with in the moment. And we miss the motivating impulse of the spirit. Here's what's great. When I really receive what Christ has for me and join in life union with him, he gives me the ability to allow the motivating impulse of the spirit to be the dominant voice. Here's the issue in the church, not in the world. In the church, we have played the game as if we have given Holy Spirit the lead role. Yeah. But we have continued to feed our flesh over and over and over and over again, thus silencing those impulses of the Spirit to where they're so faint that we can't hear them anymore. We only hear the driving of our flesh. And I know that there's been this grace message that's been preached that says, you know, everything's okay and everything. But I want to tell you, at the risk of turning into Papaw Bain, there really still is a standard that you have to live by. And there's a standard of holiness that is necessary. And it doesn't mean that that you have to have long hair and no makeup for the ladies and men. You have to wear long sleeve shirt. That was a bunch of legalistic garbage that they didn't understand how to really get into relationship. But it also doesn't mean that I get to continue to live in the same junk that I was living in prior to Jesus and say, hey, he's just going to be okay with it because of grace. It also doesn't mean that I get to stay hurt because somebody in leadership at a church hurt me. It means that I have to mature and now come by the impulse of the Spirit. Listen, I'm getting to this point, and I don't get it right all the time because I still shoot off at the mouth sometimes, and I mean, I'm just telling you, I do. Seriously, I may have done it to some of y'all. Forgive me, Jesus. But it happens. But I'm getting to this point that when I go to have the inner dialogue, you know the inner dialogue before you get there? You know how you already told them off in your mind before you get there? Tell the truth. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Laid it out. And when they say this, this is what I'll say. And then I'm going to give them a supremacy clause before they ever get to say anything else that matters. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, had it out in my mind. And won every argument. I'm talking about won every single argument in my mind. But what I'm finding is when I even go to have those conversations now, Holy Spirit will come in and he'll say, is that honor? And I'll say, no, it's not honor, and I don't want to talk about honor right now. If Danica didn't want to talk to you when she was having a baby, I don't have to either. Y'all know that story? Danica's having a baby, and Rebecca's helping her out. Listen, she loves me. I can do this. She's having a baby. You know, Rebecca's helping her. She's like, listen, we just want to focus on Holy Spirit. You know, Rebecca just being so sweet. She's like, come on, just talk to Holy Spirit through the pain. She said, no, I don't want to talk to him right now. True story. So she can do that. I can tell them, I don't want to talk about honor right now. Let me have this conversation and win this argument in my mind. Then you come back and talk to me. Right? But what I'm doing is here's the thing. I can't do that. And then on the other hand, say, Jesus, I just want to be moved by the impulse of your Holy Spirit. And I want to be up front with the nudges. I want to know the gentle nudges of Holy Spirit. That sounds so good in my prayer and devotion time when ain't nobody got on my nerves. But I'm finding that even in those moments that the maturing and the cutting process is happening, and he just gently asked me, that's the thing that gets on my nerves too. Can I just be real? I wish he would just say, Ryan, stop right now. Because I would respond to that real well. I'd be like, yes, sir. But when he comes to me and he says, now is that honor? I immediately begin to think of how I can justify it to be honorable. Well, yes, because if I don't tell them the truth, then I hate them, because that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. If I don't tell them the truth, I hate them. Don't mess with me, I'm telling you. Listen, I used to do this in Sunday school class as a kid. Oh, I'd wear teachers out because I knew just enough of the Bible to get on their nerves. I really did, and would make it up. I mean, just make it up, seriously. Yeah. But I was good enough to make them question it too sometimes. Poor Keith Shake. He still don't know what he believes. Jesus' name. I'm joking. But these impulses that come from the Holy Spirit are not the ones that hit me over the head. But it's the thing that says, listen, I'm trying to enable something in your life that you can walk by and you can live by and not be moved by the motivation of the flesh. Here is the difficult part on Easter Sunday morning to talk to a group of believers about. That if the flesh is still dominating, then you are not joined in life union with him. And I didn't say that. Paul said that. And that statement totally removes this idea of I'm still working on it. I know it's been 30 years, but I'm still working on it. Now listen, I'm not removing the power of sanctification. And I was raised that sanctification was an event. I no longer believe that. I believe sanctification is something that happens every single day. But I was raised that it was an event. You got saved, then you got sanctified, then you got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you stood up and testified. I just want to thank the Lord for being saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Boy, I couldn't wait to say that when I was 11 years old. Had no idea what it meant. I'm not removing the power of sanctification, but what I'm saying is he's not going to gamble his reputation or the power of his blood on your ability to stop being dominated by the flesh. He's not going to do that. And you can call it what you want, and you can justify it and probably find some scripture around it. There's people who find scripture around stuff all the time that makes me say, what Bible are you reading? Like, we're not supposed to judge people. It's a lie. It's a lie. The Bible tells us to actually judge people. Just understand that the standard by which you judge, you will also be judged. Scripture. I have to sin every day. Where? Show me Bible. It's not there. He just told me that I was set free from the power of the law of sin and death. And that he had brought in a supremacy clause that now trumped that, called the power of spirit of life. Does it mean I'm going to live a perfect life? No, not at all, because I'm still humanity. What it means, though, is I'm not going to be dominated by the motivating impulses of the flesh, because I choose to be in life union with him. And what we have to decide is, do we want to continue to go through life the way we are now, being led by the flesh, or do we really want to be joined in life union with him, being motivated by the impulses of Holy Spirit? That's why I have about a 3 or 4 session window. Y'all see that? Of counseling by which I'm effective. Because after about the 3rd or 4th time, if you're not going to do what we're telling you to do, then it's not going to help us to come together. I mean, we can have a meal if that's what you want to do. We can get together, but it's not going to do any good to come together and say, hey, let's do counseling again, and us rehearse the same thing that you've been doing since we started the thing. And all the counselors said, amen. Amen. Right? Yeah. And they're like, oh, well, you need to have a little more compassion. Yes, maybe that's true, but you also need to have a little more endurance and not be led by the impulse of the flesh so that we can move on to the mature things of Holy Spirit. Is that all right? Yeah. Here's why I get so aggravated about it. Seriously, this is why I get so aggravated about it. And your generation is really, really notorious for this. And it's okay, though. That's what, you know what I did? I just sounded like Pam Barnett right there. Because Pam, she'll come tell you about yourself and say, no, it's okay, though. We're gonna keep. She is so good at it. I love her. I'm talking about, I'll watch her. She'll just be like, listen, bring a prophetic word that Babylon is falling right now, but it's going to be okay. So am I telling the truth? Don't she do it? Don't she do it? She does it, and I love it. That's why I said it's going to be okay, though. I done lost where I'm trying to go. In Jesus' name. It's going to be okay, though. Yeah. I was talking about this generation who is notorious for attempting to add a little bit of Jesus to the mess that they want to stay in. And ultimately, it's because they've been fed lies by the culture. They've been fed lies by the culture. And I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, specifically young men from 18 to 35. Young men from 18 to 35 get stuck in adolescent cycles and really never grow up. And they are some of the most selfish individuals you'll ever meet in your life. Seriously. And they love you and they want to try, but they're so moved by the impulse of their flesh and what feels good that they miss being motivated by the impulses of the Spirit. Now, here's the thing, though. Here's where our generations missed it, because what we did is we went to the generation and said, don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do. Right? Instead of saying, he already paid for what you could or could not do. And here's what you do get to do now. You get to go into a realm of heaven that will blow your mind, where thundering and lightning is around the throne. And there's nothing that you could do in your mortal flesh that would attempt to compare with what you might see if you would really give yourself over to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Seriously. And what I have tried to do over the last several years, what Rebecca and I have really tried to do, is to say, you know what? Yes, there's a standard. Yes, he paid for you to be able to live by this. But yes, here's what you get to do. There's healing in your hands. Go out there and lay hands on somebody and watch them get out of a wheelchair and see if you want to go out on Friday night and party again. It just doesn't compute. And so when people say, oh, I tried that. No. You didn't do it with the same Jesus that I partied with. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to continue to turn your back on him and go another direction. Because when you really experience the real him and you get joined in a life union with the real him, then there's nothing that you could do outside of him that would compare to what you get to do inside of him. So if the flesh is dominating, you are not submitting to God's direction. That's what the word said here in verse 7 through 9. Neither are you joined in life union to him. But when you are dominated by the Holy Spirit, I love this. When you're dominated by Holy Spirit, you cannot be dominated by the flesh. You can't be. You cannot be. Listen to me. You can't even if you try, if you're dominated by Holy Spirit. If you are really in a place where Holy Spirit is the driving force in your life, you can't be dominated by fear. You can't be dominated by the lie of the enemy. You can't be dominated by fleshly goals. You can't be dominated by any of that. You can't be dominated by anything outside of him if you are really dominated by Holy Spirit. But if you're not, then your life starts looking like this all over the road. What are you saying, man? I'm trying to tell you that some 2,000 years ago, when Peter and John ran to the tomb, and John ran on ahead, have no idea why he said that. I guess he wanted everybody to know he's faster than Peter. I mean, he's writing a book. He gets to do with him. He doesn't even call himself John. I'm the one whom Jesus loved, and I'm faster than Peter. That's how you know me. When they ran and found the tomb empty, and when Mary turns and thinks he's a gardener, in that moment, there was a supremacy clause that had been enacted that said everything they had done prior was now trumped by the grace and blood of Jesus. Not just the blood of Jesus, but the fact that he got out of the grave, now holding death, hell, and the grave captive. Come on, I want you to get that. I want you to understand that, that the law changed in a moment. And I no longer have to live by the strength of my willpower. See, here's what I understand. There are some of you who are in here under the sound of my voice where your flesh has continued to beat you up and you thought it was in your own willpower to fix it. And all you have to really do is submit your will to the will of the Father, just like Jesus did, as a perfect theology, a perfect example, not my will, but your will. All you have to do is submit your will, and the work is done, because you can't pay for someone else's salvation, much less yours. But when you submit your will to him, you're saying, I want what Paul said, I want you to live your life inside of me. Man, can you imagine that? He's living his life inside of me, dominated by Holy Spirit. Dominated by Holy Spirit. I said all of that to get to this one part. And I'm going to let you go. Cam, go ahead and come to the keyboard. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit of resurrection now dwells in your mortal body. What does that mean? I used to think that that was an amazing scripture for when we're going to get out of here, because we're always looking for an escape clause, right? Listen, my whole upbringing was about we're going to get out of here. Seriously, it really was. It really was. It wasn't just about people being happy over here. It was like, I'm saved. Now I'm going to get out of here. The rest of the world is going to go to hell. And that's okay because I'm getting out of here. Some of y'all were raised that way. But the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit of resurrection, now lives in my mortal body. I like what Dr. Simmons says in the Passion Translation, in my dying body, to let me know that it is mortality. It's right now. It's not something I have to wait on, and it's not even something I have to hope for. That when I submit myself, the very same Spirit, not a fraction of, I feel this. Some of us live from the place of a fraction of what's available from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we get our brains beat in because we don't accept the fullness of what's available. Do you understand that this is the way that we have chosen to live our lives? We refuse to not have a good marriage because He paid for it for us to have one. We refuse to let normal teenage decisions that our kids make be the end all because He paid for them to live in wholeness and freedom. We refuse to live by the dictates of a changing culture because He paid for us to live in a kingdom reality. And the same Spirit that was present in Jesus while He's in the tomb, it's in you right now. And it will quicken. Do you know what that means? It will bring to life your mortal body. What are you saying? That when I am moved by the motivation of the flesh, I'm still in death. But it is the power of the Holy Spirit that will bring me to life. Immediately, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead will now quicken your mortal bodies. I want you to live in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, moved by the impulses of Holy Spirit, moved by the gentle nudges every single day. Not getting your brains beat in because you choose to not be in life union with Him in every situation. You understand that when you do that, it gives you a different perspective on how you view things. And that's what He paid for. That's what He paid for. So this is how I want to close. Verse 12 and 13 of chapter 8. So then, beloved ones, the flesh has no claims on us at all, and we have no further obligation to live in obedience to it. For when you live controlled by the flesh, you're about to die. But if the life of the Spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, we then taste His abundant life. We then taste His abundant life. Romans chapter 6, sin is a dethroned monarch. So you must no longer give it an opportunity to rule over your life, controlling how you live and compelling you to obey its desires and cravings. So then refuse to answer its call, to surrender your body as a tool for wickedness. Instead, passionately answer God's call to keep yielding your body to Him as one who has now experienced resurrection life. You live now for His pleasure, ready to be used for His noble purpose. Remember this, sin will not conquer you, for God already has. Sin will not conquer you, for God already has. You are not governed by law, but governed by the reign of the grace of God. What then are we to do? Should we sin to our heart's content since there's no law to condemn us anymore? What a terrible thought. Don't you realize that grace frees you to choose your own master, but choose carefully for your surrender yourself to become a servant bound to the one you choose to obey. If you choose to love sin, it will become your master, and it will own you and reward you with death. But if you choose to love and obey God, He will lead you into perfect righteousness, and God is pleased with you. For in the past, you were servants of sin, but now your obedience is heart deep, and your love is being molded by truth through the teaching you are devoted to. And now you celebrate your freedom from your former master, sin. You've left its bondage, and now God's perfect righteousness holds power over you as His loving servants. That is what resurrection paid for. That is what happened when Jesus got out of the grave. He paid for you to live in the fullness of life with Him, dominated by the motivating impulses of His Holy Spirit. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, motivate me every day, every moment, and when I mess up, don't leave. Let me repent and come back and motivate me again and again. I found something in Him that is greater than anything that the flesh could ever offer me. There's no success that is equal to the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no level of wealth. There's no sexual experience. There's no drug. There's nothing that compares to the power of the Holy Spirit, motivating me and leading my life, causing me to live in life union with Jesus. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask for no moving around at this time. If you're here and you're not experiencing the fullness of life union with Jesus, there's an answer for that today. I'm not asking you, did you repeat a prayer one time? I'm not asking you, do you think that you're on your way to heaven? I'm asking you, are you living in the fullness of life union with Jesus? And if the answer to that is no, or if the answer is I don't know, I want to invite you to come today. We want to pray with you. We want to pray with you. And we want to introduce you to the greatest relationship you could ever have in your life. Come on. You're not living in the fullness of that life union. There's something missing. There's something that is not going the way that you thought it would go. He's asking you today. He's asking you today. Come be motivated by the impulse of the Spirit and dethrone your flesh, the monarchy of your flesh. Dethrone that thing once and for all. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you, I just want to ask you to step out and come forward. We're not saying that it doesn't matter what anybody's not saying. I know there's more. I know there's more. I know there's more. You're not living in the fullness of life union with Jesus. When are you going to decide? When are you going to decide to go all in? When are you going to decide to go all in with nothing hindering? When is it going to be long enough? When are you going to be done? When are you going to be done pouting because you were hurt? When are you going to be done not living in the fullness of what he has for you? Come on, they're still coming. I know that there's more. We're not saying you didn't repeat a prayer, and we're not saying that you don't love Jesus. We're saying you're not living in the fullness of what he paid for. You're not living in the fullness of what he paid for. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Are there others? Are there others? They're still coming. They're still coming. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's a fullness. There's a freedom that's available. There's a fullness and a freedom that's available. Yeah, 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 yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. See, the great thing about this is it's your decision. Those of you that are down here, just begin to pray right now. We're going to have some folks move about you. Ask the ministry team to go ahead and come up here and start moving through these, praying with them. Come on, you get to make this choice today. You get to make this choice today. I want to live in life union. I want to live in life union, dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on, those of you that are in your seats, just begin to stretch your hands this way and pray. Ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to be released. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Those that are down here, come on, just lift your voice right now. Just lift your voice and just begin to honor Holy Spirit and just tell him exactly where you're at. We want the fullness. We want the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for joining us for this week's podcast from Awakening Church. You can find us at 1725 Research Drive in Louisville, Kentucky, or online at awakeningky.com.